The second reading may be found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. But when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of the Lord. Like most Americans, I love a parade. I love any kind of parade, all kinds of parades. When Carol and I were first married, we stayed up all night one New Year's Eve guarding a dozen chairs along Pasadena's Colorado Boulevard so our family could have front row seats for the Rose Parade. Stayed up all night. Of course, I promptly went to sleep before the parade ever arrived, and not even the USC marching band could wake me up. I love the 4th of July parade in the tiny farming community where my oldest daughter used to live. The good people of Deer Park, Washington don't spend millions on their floats as they do in Pasadena. No, a flatbed truck will do just fine. Fill it with red, white, and blue bunting. Put a bale of hay up on the flatbed, and that's where the 4-H queen will sit, waving at the spectators. I love parades so much that I swapped my accordion for a snare drum in the seventh grade so I could join the marching band and strut my stuff down State Street in Santa Barbara. We have just read about a rather odd parade. Jesus commandeers a donkey, of all things, and rides it up the hill into Jerusalem. His disciples and others strip off their coats and lay them in the pathway, and others take palm branches from the trees and lay them in the road. And the crowds are shouting at the top of their lungs, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Odd. But if this seems a bit bizarre, then substitute Jerusalem Boulevard for Pennsylvania Avenue next January 20th. Substitute the donkey for a stretch limo. Substitute the palm branches and the coats with confetti and ticker tape. Ticker tape, that dates me, doesn't it? Is there such a thing as ticker tape anymore? Confetti and the contents of your paper. What do you call it when you feed that stuff through the paper shredder? Yeah. And substitute the crowds shouting Hosanna for hundreds of thousands of people lining Pennsylvania Avenue, crying out to their newly elected president who is on his way to his inauguration. substitute what we as Americans do when a new president is elected, and you will begin to understand what's going on here in Mark 11. Our tradition calls for a parade down Pennsylvania Avenue for the inauguration of our new president. And the Hebrews expected their Messiah to march into their capital city in exactly the manner that Mark describes. It was all predicted 500 years before by the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This, you see, is the Messiah's inaugural parade. When Jesus mounts the donkey that day, he is saying to Jerusalem, I am your promised king. And this is my royal procession. That's why the crowds cheer him on his way. That's why they strip off their coats and their cloaks and put them in the pathway. For over 800 years, these people have lived virtually under foreign domination. And now, Jesus is coming. And all they can think about is Jesus arriving in Jerusalem to put together an army, to drive out the hated Romans, to mount the long vacant throne of David, and then to usher in a millennium of peace and plenty. And then a curious thing happens. He entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's it, Jesus? You're just going to come and take a look around and then disappear? Jesus, we were already measuring you for your imperial robe, and you leave us standing here? Are you, after all, afraid of the Romans, Jesus? Or too weak to do anything about it? Bitterly disappointed when Jesus left town without confronting Rome, their fervor turned to fury. And when Jesus, a few days later, stands trial before the Roman tribunal for sedition, the crowds will back the prosecution. Those who had shouted Hosanna on Sunday will cry out, crucify him, on Friday. So what went wrong? Did Jesus mislead them on Palm Sunday? Not at all. Listen again to Zechariah's prediction. Your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble, and riding on a donkey. Jesus did not mislead, they misunderstood. They highlighted the words, triumphant and victorious, and they absolutely overlooked the words humble and riding on a donkey. But in Jesus, these two seemingly contradictory themes coalesced. In Jesus, victory and humility came together in a single human being. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem that day as the servant king, as the suffering victor. The triumph of Jesus consists not in the use of naked power to elevate himself, not at all. The true triumph of Jesus, to quote the Apostle Paul, is that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What Jesus accomplished at Calvary was infinitely greater than any military victory over Rome and its legions. Where is Rome today? You will discover and find Rome only in historical records and archaeological ruins. But you will find Jesus the world over, on every continent, in the hearts and minds and lives of hundreds of millions of people. And so I ask you this morning, whose parade are you in? Caesar's? The parade of might and power and force and coercion? Or the parade of Jesus Christ, who comes to Jerusalem humble and riding on a colt? Whose parade are you in? Because you see, you are marching in somebody's parade today. There is no neutral ground along life's parade route. There are no reviewing stands where you can sit and munch on your popcorn while the rest of humanity flows by. No, you are wearing somebody's uniform today, whether you know it or not. And you are marching to someone's cadence today, whether you are aware of it or not. Whose parade are you in? If you choose Jesus as your commanding officer, then make no mistake about who he is. If Jesus had armed himself with weapons and ammunition that day in Jerusalem, if Jesus had forced the people of Jerusalem to do his bidding, then you and I today would very likely march to the same tune. We would be relying on manipulation and brute force to get our way. If Jesus required people to bow and scrape as he walked by, then we would tend to do the same, to insist that others serve our needs while we disregard theirs. If Jesus had accumulated vast personal wealth during his lifetime, then we would tend to do the same, to acquire and to hoard while ignoring the cries of a hungry world. But Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, when he was handed the cup of suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And when they forced him to drink that cup the next day at Calvary, Jesus prayed, as Dr. Winsheimer has already reminded us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You see, Jesus contradicts the competitive, dog-eat-dog attitude that still dominates our culture. Our culture says, "Do it unto others before they do it unto you." What are we watching on television these days? Television programming celebrates this cutthroat mentality. If you can't get the best of the other survivors, then you're voted off the island. That's it. You're gone. No collaboration. No teamwork. No mercy. Donald Trump will bring you into his boardroom, and without mercy will point out your shortcomings and say, "You're fired." No coaching, no training, no tomorrow. A couple of years ago, Carol and I were camping during the winter time in Arizona. You see why we love Arizona? We can go camping in the winter time. You can't do that. And I overheard a man sitting outside his luxurious motorhome, 38 foot, must have cost $300,000. Sitting outside his motorhome, I overheard him say, "I wonder what the poor are doing tonight. And frankly, I don't care." No compassion, no understanding, no shame. Jesus refutes all such arrogance. His was the strength of selflessness. His was the authority of compassion. His was the power of sacrifice. His was the rule of love. Are you marching in his parade? You can get an inkling from today's One Great Hour of Sharing offering. These envelopes are in the pew racks today. I suspect that Jesus would be first in line to help victims of earthquake, fire, and flood. And that's exactly what the One Great Hour of Sharing does. I believe Jesus would empty his wallet to support refugees in the Sudan and Somalia. And that's what the One Great Hour of Sharing does. I believe Jesus would encourage the impoverished people of the world to start a micro business in their village so that they could feed and support themselves for the future. And that too is what the One Great Hour of Sharing does. So when you give generously to the One Great Hour of Sharing, you not only benefit the least and the lost and the left behind, but you demonstrate that you're marching in cadence with Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. And by the way, if you're not prepared to give today, take this envelope home with you, fill it up this week, and bring it back on Easter Sunday. During our staff meeting last Tuesday, Junior McGarahan told us that when the congregation leaves the American Protestant Chapel in Bonn, Germany, they see over the exit door a sign that reads, "Servants, Entrance." When they leave the church, they see, "Servants, Entrance." When you leave worship today, look up and imagine a sign over the exit that says, "Servants, Entrance." And when you get out the door, don't just imagine it, do it. Fall in step with the one who came not to be served, but to serve. His name is Jesus. And he wants very, very much to have you in his parade. Amen.